Thank you, Byron, for those songs, and thank you all for joining in together as we worship this morning. I want to begin this morning by once again welcoming our fathers. I know we've got several in the audience this morning are celebrating a day that has just been put on our calendar as a day we remember dads and fathers, but a good thing, I think, to do. I want to just not impose on anyone, but would all the fathers here stand up for just a moment and just remain standing for just a minute, if you would, please. Got a good group of men here this morning. I want you all to remain standing, and I'm going to say a prayer on behalf of this group. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for being our Father, and a Father that we know loves us and cares for us and has sacrificed more than we can imagine. But thank you for that. And just I want to pray for this group of men standing this morning, the fathers that are represented, the grandfathers that are here this morning. Just thank you for their love, for their example, for their dedication in their life to serve you. And I just pray that we'll each honor them today on this day that is set aside. And I pray that we'll honor you every day of our lives as we live. Through your Son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, be seated, please. Thank you. Didn't want to embarrass anyone, but I think it's important that we pray for our parents, our fathers, our mothers, our family in general. And I wanted to take just a moment to do that this morning. We're going to continue this morning in the book of Exodus. We read from Psalm 46 this morning. We read a verse that says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. This morning we're going to continue in the 17th chapter of Exodus. We're going to look at the last half of the chapter for just a few moments. Specifically, we're going to be looking, and if you have a New International Version, beginning at verse 8, your heading there is probably the Amalekites defeated. We know this story, we've read this story, and if you'll just look at this heading, we know how it ends. We know the end result. So as we go through our thoughts this morning, remember that. As we look and see how God is once again taking care of His people. God has led them through thus far. He continues to provide for their every need. Of course, this being the children of Israel that are being led out of the bondage there in Egypt. He's provided a way of escape for them. We looked at that a couple of weeks back. He's led them by both day and night. He's provided food for them. He's provided water for them. He's cared for them in every way. We're going to see today He continues to care for them in this battle. Now there's a few different things that are going on here, and we'll kind of get into that in just a moment as well. But they're facing an enemy. Kind of the first that we read of here as they've traveled through, they're facing maybe their first enemy, the Amalekites. Who exactly are these folks? We'll look at that in just a few minutes as well. Where did they come from? Why did they want to attack the Israelites? We're going to take time here in just a minute to read this, verses 8 through 16. But I want to focus in on verse 15 this morning. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. If you go back to the Hebrew, which means God is my banner. You know, there are other names given to God throughout the Old Testament. As you go through Scripture, you find several. Elohim, one of the names meaning God the Creator. That occurs 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis. Adonai, God the Lord, 300 times in the Old Testament. Jehovah Shalom, meaning the God of peace. Jehovah Jireh, God the Provider. Yahweh, the Covenant Keeper. El Shaddai, God the Almighty. Jehovah Shema, the God who is there. Jehovah Rapha, God the Healer. And Jehovah Sabaoth, God of the Angel Armies. All of these found in Scripture and many other names that we wouldn't take time to list this morning. But there's something about God's name that reminds us of His presence, His power, His part in our life. And here in this last part of chapter 17, God the banner. And we'll look, see how that kind of fits in just a little bit further on. Some of you may be wondering, why do we look at Exodus? Why do we look at passages in the Old Testament? Why do we spend, we spent several weeks now in Exodus looking at this story, this deliverance story, this story of how God cared for His people? Why do we do that? You know, I think there are at least four reasons that we could come up with fairly quickly. We all need to get to know God better. By learning His names, we'll be able to call upon Him. Psalm 75 in verse 1 says, His name is near. Is God's name near you this morning? Do you hold that in your heart this morning? I think also we need to realize that the entire Bible is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, a well-known verse, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Scripture here, very full of stories that can teach and can tell us the things that God will do for His people. We need to realize also that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And you know, each name of God has its fulfillment in Christ. There's a royal banner given for display, the song that we just used just a few moments ago. And then also we need to realize that the Old Testament stories serve as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did and were written down as warnings for us. That's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11. Also in Romans 5:14, we see that for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. The Old Testament is there for our reading, our learning, our encouragement, our hope, our understanding. We see God's taking care of His people. Would we expect any less today? No. Ray Stedman once wrote, "The Old Testament is really the richest commentary ever written on the New Testament. If you're beginning to fail and your heart finds itself in the grasp of doubt, then turn to the record of God at work in the Old Testament." You see God's hand in the Old Testament. You see God's hand in the stories. The care that is provided for His people. Let's go back and review for the last couple of weeks our Exodus story here. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God provided an escape through the parting of the Red Sea. Last week there in chapter 15, we saw that the people of Israel went from praising to protesting. They sang and then they got kind of sour because they didn't have any water. When they finally found some, it was bitter. And then, of course, Moses threw a piece of wood into it and it became better. Then in chapter 16, the Israelites commenced their complaining again. This time because they're hungry. God cares for them. He provides daily needs of manna and quail for their food. Then we come to chapter 17. The people are on the move. They get to Rephidim and they become thirsty again. True to form, they immediately begin to lash out at Moses. And once more there in verse 2, it says, "So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.'" Then they started grumbling in verse 4 and accusing Moses of bringing them to the desert to die. So we see this cycle just repeating over and over again. There's a need, they complain. God fills that need. They're happy. Another need, they complain. God fills that need. Once again, they're happy. Does that sound anything like our lives today? I think if we find ourselves grumbling and complaining, it could be a sign that there's some sourness infecting our life. Is God not caring for us? Sure He is. Do we sometimes fail to see that? Sure we do. These Old Testament stories help remind us of those things. Someone has said Christians are like cars. When they begin to knock, there's something wrong inside. And that's true. We begin to complain. We begin to grumble. Joe specifically talked about that last week in his lesson, looking at verses or chapters 15 and 16. Ken Hemphill wrote a book, and it's entitled The Names of God. We looked at some of the different names just a moment ago, but he offers this perspective. He says, when we fail to see God's hand in our daily affairs and to trust Him for our daily provision, we begin to fret and complain about our difficult circumstances. Moses here is exasperated. He cries out in verse 4 of chapter 17, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." Then we look at the Amalekites. The Amalekites are believed that they inhabited the Sinai Peninsula. And God commanded to have them completely annihilated. They were the first pagan terrorist, if you will, determined to wipe out the children of Israel. God's covenant people, and they wanted to destroy them. We can see that they were known by two villainous characteristics, cruelty and cowardice. They were warriors, yes, but they were not noble warriors. They never fought a fair fight. The Amalekites attacked the Israelites without apparent provocation as they were traveling through the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17, it says, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God." We can go throughout Scripture, other references to the Amalekites. Judges chapter 3, Judges chapter 6, 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Amalekites were warring against God's people time and time again. Let's begin reading there at verse 8 of chapter 17. It says, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that the hands remained steady till sundown or sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalekites from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'For his hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" A lot that we could gain from that story. There's several different things that you could learn, several different lessons that could be gained. But here in verse 8, the dilemma that God's people are about to face, they've been thirsty, they've been hungry, and now the enemy is ready to ambush them. And I think we need to remember as we go through this encounter, it'll help us view the Amalekites if we view them as representing the sin within our hearts and the evil of and the evil one, excuse me, who is continuously coming after us. The Amalekites are still a part of our life, are they not? You have the cowardice things that are trying to attack you from behind. You have those things that are just always there, ready to attack in your daily life. But Moses sees that his people are about to be pummeled. He calls on Joshua, a name that we'll read further on throughout Scripture. But we're introduced here. Verse 9, he says, "Choose some of the men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." You know, I think the paradigm is about to shift here for God's people. And if you think about that for just a moment, up until now, God has always just taken care of them. They really haven't had to do anything. They complain, God provides. They complain, God once again provides. But here, they're going to have to fight. We see that the Amalekites are defeated. God is taking care of His people. But they're having to fight, stand up for their own self. The danger here is that we have to remember we can't do everything on our own, yet we have to do something. We can't just sit back and do nothing, nor can we do everything, but we must do something. And God expects that from each and every one. Oliver Cromwell, who fought for England over 300 years ago, really had no military training, but he was very successful in his fighting. And he often pointed to the fact that God enabled him to win his battles. And he is known to have said to his troops one time, "Trust in providence and keep your powder dry." Trust in God. God's going to take care. But you do your part as well. Keep those arms ready. Keep that powder dry for when that enemy attacks. And then we continue to look on in the story. There in verse 11, "As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. With the rod of God in his hands, Moses visibly demonstrated that it was the power of God fighting in this instance. You know, you can just kind of picture this. You have Joshua and his men fighting the battle down here. They do good for a while and think, man, things are going well. Then maybe something happens. The Amalekites advance a little bit. And then as long as Moses' hands are raised, who's fighting that battle? Who is fighting that battle? God is. Who's fighting for us today? God is. That's what we gain from this story. But the rod of God here became the focal point for God's people as they fought. You know, opposing armies would often fly a flag on a pole in front of their lines to rally their troops. If you remember how prominent the different flags were during the Revolutionary War, one side would make advances and they would stake that flag. Another side maybe would make some advances and stake their flag. Those flags meant something to those armies that were fighting. We know how the story ends. There in chapter 17 and verse 15, it says, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi." Moses recognized that the battle was won only because it was fought under the Lord's banner. Psalm 20 and verse 5, "We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests." Psalm 60 and verse 4, "But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow." And then found in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4, "He has taken me to the banquet hall and his banner over me is love." I think we can see four things that we need to apply to our lives today. And that's what we're looking at this morning. How's this applicable? How do we apply this to our lives? Number one, victory isn't always quick, but it should be the norm for the believer. It isn't always a quick thing, but if you're a faithful Christian, a faithful son, a daughter of God, it's what you can expect. You know, some of us have struggled for years with certain sins, just like the Israelites had to battle day after day in certain cases. We battle today as well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, "In all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us." 1 John 5 and verse 4, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Victory isn't quick, but it's ours. It can be ours. We should expect that. We should count on that. Number two, we must intercede in prayer and proceed in obedience. You know, Moses provided intercession on the mountain and God provided intervention in the valley. Someone once put it this way, "Pray as if everything depended on God and work as if everything depended upon you." 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 reminds us that we are to be active participants. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith." But then Proverbs 2 and verse, or excuse me, 21 and verse 31 provides the other half. Says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord." Number three, we need friends who will battle with us and pray for us. That's so important. Let me encourage each and everyone here this morning to do that very thing. Are you that friend who will battle with that person sitting right next to you? Are you that friend who will battle with that person who is struggling in their faith this morning? Will you pray for that person? Will you get down in the trenches with that person? I know there are people here who will do that. There are people here that have been such an encouragement to me personally. And I know as God's people, we're a community. We're together. We're designed to be that way. Designed to be a part of that family. We need each other's support because many of us are carrying burdens that are too heavy to bear alone. Battle with that person this morning. Battle with that one sitting next to you this morning. And then number four, we need to focus on memorials that can help us remember. When God defeated the Amalekites, the first thing Moses did was to write down what happened in a book. You know, this is an important principle. Maybe that's something we can do. Let's keep a journal. Let's keep track of some of the things going on in our life. How are we growing? How are we maintaining? How are we going forward? And then next, he built an altar. He did this as a memorial to remember how God had won the battle. The Lord is my banner. God is my banner. I'd like to close this morning by reading a poem called The Christian's Horizon. You may have heard this before. It says, "What do I see as I look back? Millions of mercies along life's track. God's love shining where all was black. That's what I see looking back. What do I see as I look within? A heart by my Savior redeemed from sin. A hope through His grace, heaven's joys to win. That's what I see looking to Him. What do I see looking forth today? Blessings granted before I pray. A sheltering arm, a guiding ray. That's what I see looking at today. What do I see as I look on? Burdens lifted and trials gone. A light at every surpassing dawn. That's what I see looking on. And what do I see as I look above? God's own banner, whose name is love. Love unspeakable, wonderful love. That's what I see when I look above." You know, the Olympic Games are always opened with the awe-inspiring processional. The countries that come out, those that will be participating in the Games, march through carrying that flag, carrying that banner, representing their country. You know, as we come together on the 4th of July, couldn't find a very big flag in my house. Maybe that's not a good thing. We all know what this means, don't we? We know exactly what this means. It means we're free to do certain things. It means we're free to go certain places. That flag represents so much. Last Sunday, we celebrated Flag Day. We know that there have been lost lives for that flag. We know that there have been those who have laid their all out for that flag. But you know, the most important thing is that flag represents our country, doesn't it? No one else is here ruling us today. We have certain freedoms that we enjoy being represented by that flag. And the most important things flags or banners do is mark victory. But much more important than that, you have a flag this morning that will last for an eternity. A banner this morning that will remain for an eternity. At some point in time, this country is going to be gone. At some point in time, every flag here will be burned. Every flag here will be destroyed. This entire country as we know it, this world being destroyed. We read this morning about Jehovah Nissi, that flag, that banner that covers all. What's your battle right now? You know what it is. Is it drugs? Is it pornography? Is it bitterness? Is it loneliness? Is it cancer? Is it dissension? Is it depression? Is it hopelessness? Is it bankruptcy? Is it injustice? The list could go on and on and on. You fill in your battle this morning. You've got a flag that could be victorious this morning. A flag that you could stake in your spiritual life this morning saying, "I'm free. I'm free from this that has bonded me. I'm free from this bondage that has been in control for so long." God's banner over us is love. Part of that love was the sending of His Son, Jesus, to die upon that cross. And through that death, we have hope of an eternal home someday. You may be here this morning, you haven't put on Christ through baptism. You want to take that step this morning. You want to put Christ's name on this morning and then come up a new individual after being immersed in the water. You've read God's Word. You've heard what it says. You believe what it says. You want to repent. You want to change your lives. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be buried to come up a new individual. Many here this morning have taken that step, but the battle goes on. The battle continues. Do you need to restake your flag this morning? Restake that this morning. Claim victory. You can do that. This morning, we would pray for you. Whether sin has entered your life, you want to acknowledge that this morning before this group. Just prayers for encouragement, for strength in the days to come. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. Why do you wait?